Turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 7, as we just wrap up this series. And one of the things that I just want to say as we're stepping in there to the book of Judges, and you know, as we read all, especially Old Testament characters, and please understand what I'm saying, that they're not heroes. Here's the deal. Sometimes we tend to heroize, make them the hero, when really God is the hero. God is the hero in them. Okay, God is the hero in Gideon. God is the hero in Moses. God is the hero in Joseph, and so on and so forth. Did God use them? Absolutely. But one of the things that as we read Scripture, Old and New Testament alike, one of the things that we need to understand is that the Word of God, God's Word to you and I, not just to Gideon, but to you and I, is meant to be a window. It's meant to be a window into our very hearts and our very souls, so that we could see that when we are His, when we are God's people, that God is absolutely faithful at taking us on a journey to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. That, what's that? My sound needs to be fixed. Is it too much reverb or what? Too much echo. There we go. Is that better? Is that getting better? Testing. All right. So that's just, you didn't like that Wizard of Oz echo thing going on? All right. Okay. So anyways, as we come to Judges 7, one of the things, and I didn't purposely do this, but there's pieces that I've missed, that I've left out of the equation as we've gone through this, because really what I want you to see, what we've done in the last 5 Sundays of going through this, is really look at the process of God taking Gideon, who is hiding for his life, to now a man at the end who is willing to do probably what I would consider the most ludicrous thing in all the world, because God is empowering him. And it is all because of God's work in his life. And so last week we left Gideon standing by a brook with 300 guys. And here's the deal. In pursuing self-reliance, okay, catch this, in pursuing self-reliance in the human heart, God, the Lord, slashes Israel's army from 32,000 men all the way down to 300. In reality, those 32,000 men are nothing more than a representation of all of Israel. Of self-reliance, of not trusting God, of not seeking after God, of worshiping false idols, of pursuing other things besides God, their Creator. They have left the Creator and worshiped the lie and sought the creature rather than the Creator. And God, please hear this, folks, because it's just as much for you and I today as it is for Israel. If you belong to God, He will not let you stay there. He will do whatever it takes to bring you and I back to center with Him. And that's an important thing for us. And so even though this number, you know, is even 32,000 is small in comparison to the Midianite forces, here's the big key. Here's what God is trying to say. Here's what He's trying to prove. He wanted to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the glory for the victory that was upcoming belonged to God and God alone. That's it. We could go home. I mean, and really, that's it, folks. That's it right there. So don't forget that. So here's the battle plan. As we look at that. And let me just read this. So in Judges chapter 7, I'm going to pick up verse 9. So the 300 people have been picked. And I just want to pick up the last part of verse 8. It says, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So one of the things you just need to understand, please look up, don't read. Okay, well, I'll read for you, okay? Here's the deal. Trouble didn't go away. Okay, in life, troubles don't just go away. Circumstances of life just don't go away, right? We have troubles, we have different things that are happening in our lives, and God just reveals in His Word that even though God has done this amazing work up to this point in time, the problem is still there. Okay? The problem is still evident. So verse 9. Now that same night it came about that the Lord said to him, to Gideon, "Rise and go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp." Now, just, you got to laugh, you guys. This camp is spread out in the valley, and there is a lot of people that says you can't even number their camels. There's a lot of people, warriors down there, go down to the camp, and then he says this, "And you will hear what they say. And afterward, your hands will be strengthened that you may go against the camp." So he went with his servant, Purah, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sands of the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." Crazy dream. Kind of some of my dreams at night. I don't know, but his friend replied, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." That's just amazing when you read this. Now, I want you to hear this, verse 15. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, what did he do next? He worshiped. He worshiped. Folks, listen to me. Has the situation left yet? Is there still an army out there? But he worships. He worships God. He worships God. He bowed in worship and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of the Midians into your hands." Not just my hands now. Now he's transferred his faith into your hands. He has given it into your hands. And he divided the men, the 300 men, into three companies of 100. And he put trumpets and empty pitchers into their hands of all of them with torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me. Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirt of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you will blow your trumpets around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon." And so if you know the rest of the story, you can just look up there. They blew their trumpets and they said that saying. They smashed the pitchers that the torches were up underneath. And so all this light surrounded Midian and it just lit up around them. And that was it. That was God's plan. "We're going to go to war. This is my plan. This is God saying this. This is God's plan." Folks, you don't need any military background to recognize the irrationality of this plan. You just don't. You have to laugh. It's kind of comical. You know, 300 men equipped with musical instruments, clay pots, and a little bit of fire are supposed to destroy this powerful army. So when you read it, when you really think about it, there's no high-tech weaponry, no innovative military strategy. It is clear. It is clear when you read this, and this is what God wants us to understand, wanting Gideon to understand, this plan has no hope outside of a divine miracle. That's it. Outside of God is not going to happen. And I just really want you to pause for a moment. When you read Scripture, I don't know about you, but when I read, I put myself into the story. Do you guys do that? I love, you know, I just kind of become a part of the story. So let's just say that right now you're one of Gideon's 300 men. He's just come back and he said, "God has given them into your hand. We will win." But seriously, there's 300 men against thousands upon thousands and thousands of people out there. What are you really thinking? Seriously. You've got to be kidding me. You have your torch, you have your clay pot, and you have your trumpet. Seriously. You're going, really? I should have left with that last batch, you know. Who knows what you're thinking, but here's something. They all stayed, okay? They all stayed because they are the ones that God has chosen, and they are confident. But here's the thing that I don't think there's anyone in that group that honestly could have said, I am confident in the Lord's provisions for this battle. I mean, they've got to be looking at this going, okay, but, you know, there's got to be a little bit of doubt rushing in there. And I just want you to just catch that flavor as you read this. For me, I can only imagine the fear and the doubt that was running through their heads and just saying, this will never work. Okay, but Gideon has been confirmed by God, has been confirmed this is what is going to take place. And if you know the results, you know, they surround the camp, they blow their trumpets, they say for the Lord and for Gideon, and they smash the clay pots and the lights come on all around the Midianites and the Amalekites, and it just so happened that when they all woke up from their camps, that they were so confused that they began to fight each other, and they slaughtered each other off, and they began to run. And then Gideon and the whole army just pursued them until there was complete victory. And it's just an amazing story. But even when I use the word story, it's a narrative that points back to God. Okay? God and His purpose and His strength. And one of the things that, just so you know, in Judges chapter 8:28, it says that after that time that Israel lived in perfect peace, in peace for 40 years after that time. So here's some things, though, that I just feel compelled, led to share as we just kind of move forward, though. So that's the story. That's the plan that God gave Gideon. And the strength makes it very clear. Makes it clear that Gideon, his army of 300 men, and the battle plan had no ability whatsoever to succeed against the Midianites. And so as we think about the weaks and the weaknesses and strengths of this whole story here, this was God's purpose. This is what He is really driving at. This is what He wants Gideon to understand, what He wants Israel to understand, what He wants you and I, even today as followers of Christ, to understand. God's purpose is here. He is addressing a very critical issue, not only in Gideon's life and in the life of Israel, but for you and I today. And here it is. It is a lack of vertical identity. It is a lack of vertical identity. I'll just begin to define this. When we define ourselves horizontally, okay? We identify ourselves horizontally in our family, our job, our marriage, our children, our possessions, our appearance, our friendship, our career, our successes, our position. When we begin to do that, folks, I want you to understand something. We are in big trouble. We even begin to compare ourselves amongst each other, and we're in big trouble. When there is a horizontal identity, when that's what we're living in, and God says, no, that is not what I created you to be. There needs to be a vertical identity that takes place. And there was a lack of vertical identity. So here's what I mean by vertical identity. When you look at verse 15, and God gives Gideon the clear message that there will be victory, what does Gideon do? He worships. He worships. True identity for Gideon, for Israel, for you and I today, for the Christian church of even today, is rooted in our worship of God. One author wrote it this way, and it's a really simple form. There's some more technical forms of worship, but he defined worship this way. It is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is and what He has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. That's worship. So worship, folks, isn't just you and I coming here on Sunday for worship service. That's not worship at all. That's really, it's just a part of worship. Worship really is our response, both personal and corporately together. It is our response to God for who He is and what He has done. And it is expressed then in the what in the things that we say and in the way that we live. So there is a direct connection to what we say we believe and then how we live. That's worship. In the Bible, the Bible tells us that a true understanding of anything starts with acknowledging God. It starts with acknowledging God. In other words, nothing will ever make sense until you and I have God in His proper place and are celebrating Him for who He is. It is only then that we can ever truly know and get what I'm going to say ourselves. We can ever really know ourselves in God and through God. So here's the theology behind this thing that I'm kind of drawing us to in a conclusion. Here's the statement, if you will. Knowledge of the Creator is fundamental to understanding the creation that is you and I. Would you say amen to that? That's it. Understanding God helps us understand us, helps us understand the created world that you and I live in today. The identity struggles that rear their ugly heads in our lives and the craziness of life are really struggles of worship. Of worship, folks. So this morning, as we end this, I want to end with just talking about three pillars that support the biblical sense of identity for us. And so the first one that I want to just address today is true identity is rooted in worshiping God as Creator. It is worshiping God as Creator. And I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. Ready? Go. Psalm 139. It's on page 993. No. It might be different in your Bible. So Psalm 139, true identity is rooted in worshiping God as Creator. I'm going to read Psalm 139, verses 13 through the first part of 16. And it says this. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame, my being, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance." We're just going to stop right there. What powerful, amazing words about the way that you and I were created. The way that you and I were made. The way that you and I were fashioned. This doesn't mean that we stand in front of the mirror and go, "Wow, hey, you know." That's not what we're talking about here. Okay? Because sometimes when I look in the mirror in the morning, I'm like, "Whoa." Okay? But here's the deal. The powerful words that every part of the fabric of your personhood and mine were carefully knit together by God's very creative hand. There used to be a person that used to say, it's bad English grammar on purpose, "God don't make no junk." Okay? Folks, there is no bad junk here with you or me. That God, in His creative hand, has fashioned you just the way that there was no part of you that was hidden from Him. He carefully examined every aspect of your unformed body before you were born. All of your hardwiring, all of your personality, all of your physical gifts, etc., are the result of God's gracious and glorious creative ability. And that is just awesome. If we were honest, folks, the same God that we come to worship on Sunday is the same God that we are dissatisfied with as to how you and I were made during the week. Just let that resonate. The same God that we come here on Sunday to worship is often the same God that we are dissatisfied with during any given day of the week because of the way we were made. What about you? Are your struggles connected to your failure to celebrate whom the Creator wired you to be? Is that a struggle for you? Because identity, true identity, is rooted, beginning, it begins, it has its beginning point in worshiping God as our Creator. And within that context, then worshiping God as Creator also means recognizing that we were made for Him. Folks, He didn't just make us and then just turn us loose. We were made for Him. If you believe that God made you, then you must know, you must understand that you belong to Him as a testament of His creative glory. You were made for His glory. You and I were made for Him. And so when Gideon is struggling and he's wrestling with his own identity, folks, he has not worshiped God. When you go back to the beginning of the story, when he's in that wine press, he is not worshiping God. He is questioning his very identity. He has lost sight of who he was and what God had designed him to be. The fact is that you and I were never meant to live for our own successes and for our own glory. Every day, we were meant to live like our lives belong to someone else, and that is God. We were made for another, and His name is God. The other part that I just want to point out here is that worshiping God as Creator also means that we exist through Him. We exist through Him. As Creator, He alone is the giver of life. True life cannot be found outside of Him. Acts chapter 17, verses 25 and 28 talk about the fact that God is the giver of life and that we live and breathe through Him. That our very life is from Him and through Him. If He is our Creator, then He is our sustainer. He is our constant life source. And the incessant, I'm just going to say it, the incessant provider of everything that you and I need. My friends, true identity is rooted in the worship of God as Creator. He is your Creator. Secondly, true identity is rooted in worshiping God as Sovereign. In Psalm 139, we'll pick up where we left off. In verse 16, it says, "For your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written," what does it say? "The days that were ordained for me." He is sovereign. So not only did He make you, not only did He fashion you, not only did He design you, not only did He give you the wonderful, amazing personality that you have, whether you believe it or not, okay? He gave that all to you, but that same God is sovereign enough and great enough that He has given you, He has ordained the days that you live. He is sovereign. He is in control. We must rest in the fact that every situation, every circumstance, every location, every experience, every relationship in our lives is under the wise counsel of God. Everything. It is under His careful administration. He has known from the beginning exactly what He was going to do and exactly why He did it. Folks, there are no mistakes in this world. There are no boo-boos. God doesn't look at the world historically and say, "Oops." God doesn't look at your life and go, "Oops, made a mistake." If that were true, because the Bible also says that we're lumps of clay, He would go like this and fashion you all over again. We are lumps of clay. But here's the cool thing. We are constantly being fashioned into the image of Christ. Daily. We are, from His vantage point, again, there are no slip-ups, no oversights, no accidents, no misunderstandings, no mistakes. Nothing has fallen through the cracks. That means you and me. Not just the world we live in, not just the circumstances that you're in, Not just the painful things that you might be going through, not through the times of joy and hope and peace. Everything is under His control. And Psalm 139, verse 16, that last part, is a view of human life that takes your breath away, that He has your very life in His hands. He has it in your hands, folks. We don't write the story. We don't write our own story. It has been and is being written for us by God. Our job is to live inside that plot that God has written for us in the way that you and I have been called to live for Him. To live inside the storyline that God is already writing. You see, that's the problem with sin. Sin wants to take us outside of the storyline that God has written and say, no, I'm autonomous. I don't need God. But God says, no, you need me. In fact, I made you for me. And we need to stay within that storyline. So He is sovereign. So not only is He creator, but He is also sovereign. And worship is rooted in those two things. And the last thing that I just want to say is true identity is worship, is rooted in worshiping God as Savior. When we recognize that God is not only our sovereign creator, but also our Savior, we have grasped another essential element of our identity. He is a Savior because we are sinners. We are sinners. Worshiping God as Savior means that the most sufficient or the most significant drama in our lives is not what happens in the battle. It's not what happens in our marriage. It's not what happens with our children or our possessions or our career, but what happens to our sin. Did you catch that? That sin, that Jesus Christ eradicates your sin and makes you new. And so your identity, our worship, our true identity is rooted in the worship of Christ as Savior. It means that the most wonderful thing that could ever happen in all my life is my salvation and your salvation. It means that the most wonderful thing that I could be called, and just catch this, it's not that I would be called pastor, it's not that I would be called boss or husband or father or friend, but that I and that you would be called a child of God. That's what it's about, folks. If we have something to be thankful for in this season, it's that we've been called to be His child. Identity defines our deepest, most pervasive problem. It is the thing that we most desperately need help with. For Gideon, the Lord revealed His plan. And here's the thing, after the events that God orchestrated in Gideon's life, God brought him from a man who was hiding to a man who tested him to a God who revealed His plan to a God, to a man, Gideon, who bowed and worshiped because he saw his identity not in himself, but in the Almighty God. And he was a changed man. And the amazing thing is, folks, that when he worshiped, it says that he got up and he led. And it's really still kind of crazy to me, folks. He led his motley crew of 300 into battle with clay pots, torches, and trumpets, and watched God rout the entire army. See, folks, today, and as we begin to wind this down, we want to live our lives. We want to be comfortable and successful, and we want things to be predictable. Can you hear what I'm saying? God is willing to compromise all those things. Please hear what I'm saying. God is willing to compromise all those things and more in order to deal with our deepest difficulty, which is our own sin, our own selfishness, our own desire to run our own lives, my wants, my desires, my wishes. God is willing to put all of that aside in order to confront that heart. Your heart, my heart. when we have failed to worship God, forgetting our identity as a sinner in need of rescue, we will be completely fearful and confused in the midst of life, folks, until we come to the end of ourselves. And as God brought Gideon back to center, God first, the love of God first, life began to make sense for Gideon. Even the impossible did not seem so overwhelming anymore. And so this morning, folks, as we wrap this up, remember that like Gideon, God in His love is working on your biggest problem and my biggest problem, and He will not stop until that job is done. And here it is. When Gideon recognized that his identity was in himself and not God, he was at the end. He was at the end. When it was all about himself, all about the things that were happening, all about the troubles, all about the struggles, and even to the point where he says, God, where are you? You've left us. You've abandoned us. He had a completely different view of God in the beginning. When he recognized this, when he realized that it was not about him, that he was the one, like Israel, who had walked away from God, that God had not walked away from them, when he saw the faithfulness of God, when he saw the love of God, when he sensed the mercy and the faithfulness of God, he stood up and he rallied his troops and he led his men to do just what God had told him to do. But I want you to catch this point. And it's just an amazing point to me. I want to be there in my own life, folks. This is where we need to be. Gideon worshiped before he won the battle. He worshiped before he won the battle. Because God was in his rightful place. And that is what God is calling for you and I today, folks. Many years ago, we had a call for first love. This is the same. It's first love. Is God at the center? Or am I just playing a game? Are we just playing a game where we just kind of try to do our own thing and our own strength? And God brought Israel and Gideon down to the point where he said, this battle will not be won by you. It will be so ludicrous. It will be so crazy, 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 that there will be only one person who will get the credit, and is me, God. And God is calling you and I today, folks. He is calling us back to that place where Gideon bowed his head and his identity was now back where it needed to be. That God was his creator, that God was sovereignly in control, and that God was his savior. And I just have a question for you today. Is he that for you? Is he that for you? Is he that for us as a church today? And as we sing today, we're going to give an opportunity to respond to that call. God is calling. Is he that to you today? Is that where you are? Is your true identity in him as creator and sovereign and savior? Because when Gideon came back there, he worshiped. And then he went out and he fought a battle. Why? Because he believed. He believed. So Tom, will you come? And folks, as we are here today, I'm just going to invite you. You could respond today, even as we begin to sing. We're going to sing a song in closing. But if that's not where you are today, folks, I'm going to stand here to serve. I'm going to stand here because I am brought to a place of realizing that so often it's easy for me to identify with me and not God. And that's not what God wants. That's not what God wants from any of us. And this is not a pressure for all of us to rush to the front. But if God is truly calling your heart today, folks, maybe God is calling you here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to say, then let him be your Savior. Let him be your sovereign. Let him be your creator. And allow Him to have the place that He so rightfully deserves because He made you. So let's stand as we sing today.